In our studies, we'll be sort of a survey. We'll deal with certain aspects of the book. And what we'll be doing here in the book of Daniel will be looking at the historical accounts in Daniel. I've titled this section, Rebuilding After the Apostasy, because really that's what God is doing here. God is preparing for another generation, another time for the nation of Israel. Israel not only was taken into captivity, but for all practical purposes, as far as history was concerned, it appeared they were obliterated. What do you do when you start over? What happens whether it be a nation or whether it be the Lord's church when apostasy comes and churches are destroyed and gone into false doctrine and you almost seem like there's nobody left? What do you do? Book of Daniel is a great example of what God did, how you start over. And the lesson we'll be seeing throughout this study is that God's in control, and that if you build the faith in God and have the kind of character to serve God, God will use you in His purposes. You don't always know really who God's people are. I'm speaking worldwide. We're limited in a certain area. We do not need to get to the point where Elijah did, where he thought he was the only one left serving God. There are others serving God. And so the point of our study seeing is that God wants a certain kind of people, and you can be used. As you go through history, God's people sometimes are numerous. Sometimes they seem almost to be out of business. Both in church history, both in Bible history, you see that departures come. One of the things that God wanted consistently, as He did in Micah's day, He wants people to serve God from the heart. He wants people who understand what God wants. In Micah 6, the question is asked, "What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God, my high God?" And as you begin to look at this, he asks, well, does he want rivers of oil? Does he want thousands of rams? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression? That's in verse 7. But what you see consistently, this is what God wants. Whether we're surrounded by people that apparently appear to be the people of God, or whether we appear to be alone, starting over, our God wants this. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If we can be that, open to God's will, never afraid of the truth, being very careful in what we say and what we do, but humble, wanting God to help us, to be teachable, God can use us. But it's quite interesting that the people of God, at various times in their history, it appeared like everything was going great. In particularly Josiah's day, and this may well have been written in Josiah's day, it seemed like everybody was going back to the temple. Everybody was serving God. It seemed like things were going great because Jeremiah began preaching when Josiah, who was one of the very best kings in Judah, came into office. His father and grandfather had been very wicked, but he got people coming back in the temple. People were being taught the law. But what God saw amongst the people was that people were walking through the motions. They were showing up, so to speak, in the pew, but their heart wasn't attuned to God. Jeremiah 3:10, it says, "And yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." As we study Daniel, I ask of you, put yourself in his shoes. Put yourself in his shoes in circumstances that, frankly, brethren, are unimaginable to us. And I want to tell you, he probably did this in the beginning when he was 16 or 17 years old. We're going to talk about Daniel's circumstance. You know, you talk about apostasy today, and you see churches that are going toward apostasy. They'll look at people, 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 what people want, give people what they want. Let's go with the felt needs of the people. That's what had happened in Jeremiah's day. If we get our focus off God, if we become a people, we're more concerned about relationship than the Word of God, we're going to end up exactly where Israel did. Oh, they could talk a good religious talk, They could quote scripture. They went to the temple. But here's the problem they had. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? As I said before, in the introduction, we'll be looking at some of the historical background here to Daniel. God wipes, just levels Jerusalem, basically. The temple is burnt. The people are scattered. The most educated and capable people are taken into Babylon, and most of them and most of their generations never come back. Was this good or bad? Was the leveling of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the taking of the people and scattering them, was that good or bad? One at a time. Was it good or bad? Yes. It was for good, because guess who did it? My God did. And so sometimes, brethren, in our lives, in our personal lives, and maybe within the generation we exist within the church, it may be good that congregations fall away, that they leave. They go into worldliness, and a small group of people have to start over. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had to fight a battle? Or would you go whatever direction the churches that you're in would go? You see, here they had to start over. And that's my point of why I titled the lesson this, Rebuilding After the Apostasy. Many times what God has to do in the midst of apostasy is kind of clean the slate and take the very few that's willing to start over and start over. Would you be one of those? Interesting thoughts as you think of the historical sections of Daniel from this point. And so God will start off with people. He doesn't look at numbers, but he looks at hearts. He wants people that really trust God, that will glorify God. And so that's what we'll be talking about here. A couple things in class discussion. When I use the word apostasy, does anybody know what that word means? Apostasy. That's many translations would not even use the word. Some translations will. If I was to ask you, what is apostasy? What would you tell me, class? A falling away. Literally a falling away. And that's how it's translated. You'll read 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times some will depart from the faith. That's the idea of apostasy. We got to get it through our minds. That can happen to us. Matter of fact, Ed Harrell, who spoke here about a year ago, did some excellent studies in authority and some of the current apostasy that's going on amongst Churches of Christ and colleges associated with Churches of Christ. And he was a historian, and some of his work he did in the 60s and teaching, he's talked about apostasy and characteristics of apostasy. And I just will tell you, frankly, Ed don't talk to me privately, and I'm sure he would tell you publicly as an opinion, but he believes right now our generation is what he would call the third generation, and that's generally when apostasy comes. And so again, that's something to think about. I don't want you to be alarmist. I don't want you to be suspicious of brethren, but I say let's be sure to look at God, have the kind of character we want to have the truth, the kind of character we're not upset if somebody rebukes us. We want to know what's right. We can become a group that is fighting God. And the idea of falling away, that is from the that word apostasy, I believe, is the Greek term in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, where you read about the falling away there, a very specific apostasy there described in Scripture. What would be some of the steps in rebuilding after an apostasy? What if you were in a town and the church just departed? Gave up the necessity of having book, chapter, and verse for practices, began to say that really we're a denomination amongst the denominations, began to say that really, you know, it doesn't matter whether or not you're baptized for the remission of sins or not, really, we could just accept anyone as long as they say they were sincere and baptized, and I believe that's, by the way, I'm just not making this up, this is very current issues amongst churches. Let's say you had a leadership that would not deal with that. You had men that taught those things, and you had to start over. How would you start over? You look at Scripture. Who would start over with? Go ahead. You'd pray. Oh, yeah. You want to know God's will? You know, I don't urge people just to jump up and leave the church. Just boom, like that. I generally, if you've been there a long time, it would be good to try to reform them and talk to them. But let's suppose you can't. I mean, they're gone. And you're a troublemaker now. People look at you as if you're kind of crazy. What do you do? There are times you have to leave. The subject of fellowship is a critical subject our brethren don't understand very well. But you have to make a break. Who goes with you? Maybe nobody. But who? If some people go with you, who do you want with you? Those who love God, who are right with God, are going to do God's will. Again, that basically God did this for Daniel. He just grabbed Daniel and took him out, and they started over. And I want to tell you something. The people faithful to God in this time, I think it would just be a handful, certainly in the historical sections of Daniel. When should one start rebuilding? As we talked about earlier, when we realize we have to. When we realize if we remain in a place, we'll be brought into a relationship with sin. That's the idea of fellowship, where we've got to be in a place. Right now, I'm preparing some material. I'm studying with a Christian who decided to go into a denomination. And a sincere young person. And is trying to affirm that, you know, that this young person stands for the necessity of baptism and the plan of salvation, stands for these things. But I'm trying to point out to our student very gently that, well, really, you can't do that here. If you stood up and taught what you say you believe, they would kick you out. if they would invite me to come in and preach... that there are issues of fellowship that you'll find. There's some places you can't remain in. We'll move on, but I'll mention this. You know, there may be a lot of situations. Listen, this is mentioned. There'll be a lot of possible situations where you may have to start over. Have a lot of students here, and we have those that are older. How many of you have lived in the place that you've been at over 15 years? Not many. Now, if you haven't lived in the place where you've been at over 15 years, what does that mean? It means you have moved. Now, you just picked the place you wanted to move to and you went there. Not always. Financial, economic circumstances, other circumstances could cause you to move. What if you moved in an area, let's say like Charlottesville, Virginia, where I came from? Man, you can't even find a Baptist church that would believe the Bible's inspired word of God hardly in that area. There's a few, but there weren't many. I'm in a very liberal area, very hostile to Christianity. What do you do when you move there? You can start over. Can you, though? Can you? Do you have enough faith to start over? And that will be some of the challenges as we look at the book of Daniel. Okay, I'm going to probably preach to you a little bit here. Any discussion on what we've talked about, I wanted you to place yourself in Daniel's shoes. That's why I'm listing this. You indeed may need to be a Daniel in the community you live in and the circumstances you find yourself in. So now, let's talk about what happened. If you go back and study the kings of Judah, you start off... We can go back to Hezekiah, who was a great king, but Ahab had been earlier, and he tried to bring them back from apostasy. Manasseh was one of the worst kings of Judah. I believe I preached on Manasseh in the past here. You can check the sermon background. If I have it, I'll preach that soon, but I believe I preached that lesson about Manasseh. Manasseh was an evil king. He did more to harm Israel than any other king. Matter of fact, later when Israel was taken out, you read about in 2 Chronicles 33:4-9, Jeremiah 15:4, basically Manasseh is given credit for the eventual destruction of Israel. Manasseh, it's interesting, you can have a compromise within a nation, and that tends to go through generations. By the way, the sermon this morning is called Three Generations. And we're going to be talking about teaching children. And it's really a good lesson to look at, really, apostasy. If you really wanted to look at the root of apostasy, it comes in how we handle our homes, how we teach our children, the example we put before them, the commitment that we have. Apostasy is driven by the fact that historically God's people do a terrible job, historically, in instilling faith in their children. And so that's important to understand as you look back. Amnon was a very, very wicked king. And then, as I mentioned earlier, Josiah comes on the scene, and it looks like everybody's come back to God. But we already read how, you know, those people's hearts were hardened. They weren't going to come back. But one of the stunning things that was said in Josiah's day, this is what God said about the people. Then the Lord said to me, "Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Could you imagine this? If Moses came and prayed to God, God says, "Moses, it wouldn't do any good. These people's hearts are so hardened. They're not going to repent." Whoa. And he then talks about the destruction that was going to come upon this people. Jehoahaz. He was another weak leader. You have nothing but weak leaders after this. Pharaoh Necho came in, replaced him with Jehoiakim. And then after the Pharaoh was defeated by the Babylonians in the Battle of Carchemish, you see the beginning of the 70 years of captivity. Here's where Daniel comes in. There's two groups of people taken into captivity. Daniel is the first group. Ezekiel will talk about this later, is the good figs versus the bad figs. You know, basically what happened is Nebuchadnezzar came in and said, "Okay, you're going to be a vassal state. You're going to pay me tribute, and I want your most intelligent, capable young men to come in, and they're going to be mine." Daniel was one of them. Daniel goes at this time. And then later you find... You'll end up finding, and I'll tell you what, let's look at Daniel 1, because this relates to it. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure of the house of his God." And it's going to be at this time where you find that Daniel goes to Babylon. And Jehoiakim abides as a vassal for 3 years, 2 Kings 24:1, and then he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes in and ends up destroying the temple and completing the destruction of Israel. Let's talk about Daniel. Okay, 17 years old. What's a typical teenager doing at 17 years old today? That's right, high school football game. Thinking about coming to Auburn, you know. What are you going to do later? Planning his future. Can you remember when you were 17? You know, I can remember it. You know, I was into football. That was almost a god to me, unfortunately. I'd live and die if my team won or lost, you know. I was a teenager, as a kid. Well, Daniel was one who had great parents. There's no question. Parent or parents. Because at 17, he had a heart for God. And what happens as you go through the book of Daniel, I want you to notice this. Very young and very old, basically, are going to be the times we read about Daniel's life. Chapter 1, he's 17 years old. Chapter 2, he's 19 years old. Chapter 3, he's 21 to 22 years old. Basically, college student on day. The major sections of the book of Daniel are talking about him when he's very young. And then we get later, as we get to the time where the captivity is coming, getting close to an end, we read that he's 47 to 52 years old. And then as you read later, after the captivity is over, we talk about the Medes and the Persians. He's in his mid-80s. In chapter 6, he's 85 years old. Let me ask you, generally speaking, in the church, don't we sometimes discount our young and their abilities? Don't we sometimes discount our older, those that are older, and kind of write them off, and we kind of think of, you know, what we're going to find here, Daniel, in all three phases of his life, was faithful to God. But you need to remember this as we read these accounts. It's very interesting. The basic thing is, it doesn't matter how old you are. It's your faith. It's your love for God. It's your character. It's your willingness to do right when the odds and the influences are overwhelmingly against you. I want to teach that to my children. It's not something for me to boast in or you to boast in, but humbly as parents, that's what we want to raise Daniels. He ended up being involved in the greatest kings of two of the most powerful world empires in history. And you see, this is the remnant that he would rebuild on. We read Daniel 1:1-7, but I want to continue the reading, verse 3. The king instructed Aspenath, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Then the king appointed them for them a daily provisions of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. So at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Now there were among those the sons of Judah, who were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Today, you're going to high school. Tomorrow, you're now in a place where you don't even speak the language. You're in a place that within a few years is going to level your country, destroy the temple of your God. You're going to go to a place that if you don't cut it, you're going to be dead. Have you ever had sudden social change like that? The closest thing I can think of to it I've seen is maybe one day you're healthy and the next day you're in the critical care unit and you stay in the hospital for months and you completely have a change in your ability. Or you have a loved one that suddenly in the family has gone into the hospital. I've likened sometimes you end up having a loved one going into critical care. My dad years ago had a very severe issue come up with him, and he stayed in the hospital in critical care for a couple of months. And it was like going to another planet. I liked it. Until you lived in the critical care room. You had a whole new group of associates. Your life as you knew before had suddenly changed. These things can happen to us. There's various circumstances where suddenly, one day living here, and the next thing you think we've taken a spaceship and we're on another planet. This happened to Daniel. We read about, again, verse 7 says, to the chief of the eunuchs, gave names. He gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, we're familiar with later names of these guys, you know. We're familiar with the idea of Meshach and Abednego, and we're familiar with those names. Let's talk about what that means. Your life changed at once. Daniel's taken hundreds of miles away. And we talked about the destruction of the temple. He's now learning a new language, and he's got to associate with pagan people. Listen to this. Imagine this. They change your name. You know, sometimes we get kind of sensitive if somebody doesn't like my hairstyle and they want me to change my hairstyle, or they want me to change my dress style. Could you imagine this? Okay, your name's going to be different. Now imagine this. You love God. Your name, Daniel, is going to be changed to Belteshazzar. You know what that means? A servant of Baal. That is a Babylonian idol, the principal false god of the Babylonians. How about Hananiah? We talk about Shadrach. What does Shadrach mean? It means the command of Aku, the moon god, inspired by the sun god. The names they are given honor idols, false gods. Whoa. Mishael, who is like God, changed to Meshach, who is like Aku. Here your name glorifies God, now it glorifies an idol. Azariah, the Lord helps. Abednego, servant of Nebo. Nebo, son of Baal. Among the Chaldeans, probably denoted the planet Mercury, worshipped by them. Man, could you put up with that? Would you go, I'm not going to do. That's fine, you're dead. Okay, that's what they're going to call these men. Now the next thing. You're now going to serve the ruler of Babylon. Matter of fact, you do it or you die. Matter of fact, your diet's going to change. You know, not until you have to change your diet do you realize how hard that is. You know, I know that some of us, as we get a little older and get a little extra pounds on, sometimes we try to diet and lose weight. Sometimes, you know, we may have heart issue or circulatory issues, and the doctor says, you've got to do this. Ever try to radically change your diet? You know, we're going to read earlier, we're going to see in the lesson this morning on three generations that, you know what one of the big complaints of Israel was? Why they just got mad at God in the wilderness? Because they missed the food in Egypt. And they wanted to go back into slavery because of the menu. And so here you are, names change, your food changed. As a matter of fact, the diet is going to go contrary to what God says you ought to do. It's going to be one of the early stands of Daniel. Let's talk about what didn't change. Change, change, change. Daniel has gone on a spaceship to another planet. Everything has changed. Those things that he loved and held high on this earth are being removed. What hasn't changed for Daniel? It's in the outline. You can just look at it and tell me, but I won't participate in it. What has it changed for Daniel? God. That's right. Did you say God? Yeah. I'm not happy. Hardly. God. Is that the rock of your life? God doesn't change. And that's the thing, as we see that God in his presence did not change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. But here's the idea, and this is beautiful. If you can know God, you can know God. Here's a rock, in spite of you going on a spaceship, and now you're in another world, and maybe never, ever to return to the life that you knew before. You know our God. Your foundation hasn't changed. Psalms 139:7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Brethren, I ask, and this will be the point to remember the lesson this morning, is that your God? While this is true to the psalmist made it true in his life. And when you have a relationship with God like that, you don't want to go on the spaceship. You don't want your life to radically change. But when it does, you can always go to your God and pray. And you know his presence is there. And you know he'll be with you. And really, that is one of the great responsibilities of this local church. The great responsibility of husbands and wives and parents. I need to have that kind of faith. And I need to put it in my children. Then these things can, as a matter of fact, verse 11, I don't know why what happened here, but it says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalms 119, 10, 11. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. By the way, Psalms 137. You ever wonder, what would it be like? What would it be like to be in Babylon? Psalms 137 was written in Babylon. To be the captive in Babylon. Here, By the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps on the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive ask of us a song. And those who plundered us requested, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Here you get a picture of what Daniel's life was like. You know, let me go back, and it looks like our time's, I don't know if we've got a bell ringer today. I don't know. We're getting close to the time for the bell. But, you know, that could happen in our lifetime. You know, I was in the Birmingham area, and born and raised there, and I came out of denominationalism, which was part of churches in the Birmingham area. And truly, you could look at the churches in that area, and certainly in the 1900s, it was a time of great abundance, numerous churches. I was kind of amazed when I'd go to other parts of the country, like in Charlottesville. We started over on purpose. We started a congregation in a place where there was no congregation. And you had to drive 70 miles just to find another congregation. And I remember my son saying, man, it was in the Birmingham area. It was easy to go to church. You had a lot of numbers. You had a lot of people there. And it was truly a blessing to be here in the South, to be here in the Bible Belt. Numerous churches. That may not always be the case. The day could come in our life, either from apostasy in this area or that we move to another area, that we have the memories of lots of people standing, and we have the memories of great times. But as you study history, it may not always be that way. As you study the church history, Bible history, you'll see an ebb and flow. Don't look at men. Remember the good times. But don't let that discourage you. Let that draw you closer to God. And the conclusion we will draw for our lesson this morning, 1 John chapter 5, 2, says, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I like an illustration here that is given about a seaman. It says, an old seaman said, in fierce storms we can do but one thing. There is only one way to survive. We must put the ship in a certain position and keep her there. This, Christian, is what you must do. Sometimes, like Paul, you can see neither sun nor stars, and no small tempest lies on you. Reason cannot help you. Past experiences give you no light. Only a single course is left. You must stay upon the Lord. And come what may, winds, waves, cross seas, thunder, lightning, frowning rocks, roaring breakers, no matter what, you must lash yourself to the helm and hold fast in your confidence in God's faithfulness and His everlasting love in Christ Jesus. I sometimes would think that Daniel would have thought about Joseph, thought about other great Bible characters and their stand and their life. John, what time do we normally ring that bell? Okay, there's our bell ring. Okay, we're getting close. All right. I want to pick up here next week. And so any discussion, while we got to get a couple bells to ring, any discussion, think about this. One of my favorite hymns that we have in our supplement is A Foretaste of Thy Rest. And that's hymn that we sing. It talks about when things are going well, when God has blessed you, you're surrounded by good people, and you're rejoicing. Remember that. But also remember, you are not guaranteed easy times in your future. The day may well come where you have to be alone. You have to take a stand. You have to shed relationships with people that were once dear to you and start over. Your health could fail. Other things could happen. And you remember the good times, and in the difficult times, you be faithful. Because ultimately, we'll go to God in heaven, and we'll be with Him, and He will not forsake us, and He will bless us. Next week, I hope you have a copy of the outlines. We've got some discussion questions we'll be getting to, and we will go further in this outline. This is a pretty extensive outline. We've probably got two more classes to cover this particular outline. Put your mind to be in the shoes of Daniel. Think about it. Think about it being you. And we can come to appreciate the biblical faith, the stand that he took. Thank you for your participation this morning.